Good morning, everyone, and an especially warm welcome if you are here for the first time, if you're visiting, or if you're a newcomer. Either way, please do come and join us for a cup of tea or coffee in the Mayo Hall after the service. And there you'll also find, a fair trade stall run by our friends, the Quakers, this Sunday. At 11:30, there's interactive worship with communion, and then at 6:30, reflective worship. More news of Margaret Randall. You recall that she fell and broke a bone in her leg. She's now had an operation in Corfu, which was very successful, and we hear she'll be coming home on Thursday. I talked about David Richard's son, who got an honour in the New Year's birthday honours list last Sunday, and there's a further honour within the wider KURC family. Congratulations too to Liz Cook's son-in-law, David, who was awarded an MBE for services to young people in Liverpool. Looking a bit ahead, the KURC talent spotters are still out looking for top performers for the 7th of July talent show. So now is no time to hide your light under any bushels, or no time for meekness either. If you don't want to perform, you can also exhibit, such as things you have made or sculpted or painted or cooked or nicked or perhaps not nicked, things you've unearthed anyway, but speak to one of KURC's team of impresarios, that's Bron or Sally or Teresa. And finally, Church News is now out, and you will find your copy in the vestibule.
Good morning, everybody. The first test of this morning is to declare who we are without the words being put up. So, that makes it easy, doesn't it? It's on the back, is it? Right. Under the evening service, then. The statement of our identity as a Christian community. We are Kingston United Reformed Church. Our Lord and God, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were given existence and life. There is no place where God is not. Wherever I go, there God is. Now and always, he upholds us with his power and keeps us safe with his love. We join in our first hymn. We join in saying together the Gloria in Excelsis. Glory to God in the highest, and peace to God's people on earth. Lord God, Heavenly King, Almighty God and Father, we worship you, we give you thanks, we give you praise for your glory. Lord Jesus Christ, only Son of the Father, Lord God, Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world. Have mercy on us. You are seated at the right hand of the Father. Receive our prayer. For you alone are the Holy One. You alone are the Lord. You alone are the Most High, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, in the glory of God the Father. Amen. Lord, help us to live this day quietly, easily. Help us to lean upon thy great strength, trustfully, restfully, to wait for the unfolding of thy will, patiently, serenely, to meet others peacefully, joyously, to face tomorrow confidently, courageously. Amen. Today is Armed Forces Day, and we remember those in our country who are in the armed forces and serving the country abroad. And in this congregation, we remember particularly Kevin Jones, who was a member here and is now serving as a chaplain in Afghanistan. And we also remember Philip and Brenda's granddaughter. Sorry, I've got that wrong. Sorry? Anne Phillips, yeah, who is also serving in the forces. And we remember them. We pray that they will be kept safe and that they will return to us here. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from every kind of wrong. In repentance and in faith, receive the promise of grace and the assurance of pardon. Here are words you may trust, words that merit full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. To all who turn to him, he says, "Your sins are forgiven." He also says, "Follow me." Thanks be to God. We come to our readings for today, and you will discern immediately there is a theme, and the theme has to do with storms on the sea and the ability of God and our Lord to quell those storms. And in the light of that, Stella has suggested that it would be appropriate to sing Eternal Father, Strong to Save, instead of the last hymn which I had chosen. I think that's a great improvement, so we will do that. And I have warned Tony, and I think we're all set for that. And now we come to our readings for the day, and Alan Oscroft is going to read the first reading from Psalm 107.
The first reading is from Psalm 107, verses 23 to 32. Some sailed over the ocean in ships, earning their living on the seas. They saw what the Lord can do, how wonderful acts on the sea. He commanded, and a mighty wind began to blow and stirred up the waves. The ships were lifted high in the air and plunged down into the depths. In such danger, the men lost their courage. They stumbled and staggered like drunken men. All their skill was useless. Then in their trouble, they called to the Lord, and he saved them from their distress. He calmed the raging storm, and the waves became quiet. They were glad because of the calm, and he brought them safe to the port they wanted. They must thank the Lord for his constant love, for the wonderful things he did for them. They must proclaim his greatness in the assembly of the people and praise him before the council of the leaders.
Jesus calms a storm. On the evening of that same day, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they left the crowd. The disciples got into the boat in which Jesus was already sitting, and they took him with them. Other boats were there too. Suddenly, a strong wind blew up, and the waves began to spill over into the boat, so that it was about to fill with water. Jesus was in the back of the boat, sleeping with his head on a pillow. The disciples woke him up and said, "Teacher, don't you care that we are about to die?" Jesus stood up and commanded the wind, "Be quiet." And he said to the waves, "Be still." The wind died down, and there was a great calm. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Why are you frightened? Have you still no faith?" But they were terribly afraid and said to one another, "Who is this man? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Amen.
Join in singing, "Come, let us to the Lord our God with contrite hearts return." There is, I believe, a difference between our assumptions when we read the Gospels and the assumptions of the Gospel writers who wrote them. When we read the New Testament, and particularly the four Gospels, we naturally seek in the account of Jesus' words and actions evidence, proof, that he is indeed the Lord in whom we put our faith and trust. So we are looking for proofs. But for the Gospel writers, the starting point was different. They had already received the gift of the Holy Spirit. They were already living in the power of the faith which Jesus had called into being. They needed no proofs. So when Mark sat down to write his gospel, using the oral and written records already existing in the Christian community, his purpose was not to prove that Jesus was the Son of God. He knew that. Nor was he primarily interested in a biography of Jesus. His purpose was to show us, through his account of Jesus' words and actions, the Lord in whom we put our trust, the Lord to whom we pray. So it's a mistake to think that the accounts of the miracles are designed to prove the divinity of Jesus. Matthew warns against trusting in miracles. He says, imposters will come claiming to be messiahs or prophets, and they will produce great signs and wonders to mislead, if possible, even God's chosen. And Mark shows clearly that the miracles themselves did not compel belief, even in those who actually saw them, and they certainly ought not to be used as if they did. We see this in the reaction of the congregation at Jesus' home in Nazareth. They said about his miracles, "Where does he get it from? What is this wisdom he has been given? How does he perform such miracles? Is he not the carpenter, the son of Mary? Are not his sisters here with us?" So they turned against him. Having said all that, the miracles are central to the gospel account, especially in the Gospel of Mark, who records 21 out of the total number of 30. Yet Mark treats them with great reticence. Jesus constantly tells his followers to keep quiet about the miracles. The gospel is not about believing in Jesus as a miracle worker. The gospel is about putting trust in Jesus as the Christ, the one we can grasp and meet by faith, not historically, but now. Did the miracles happen? Mark has no difficulty in stating that they did. We are much less comfortable. It's an unresolvable question. But the important question, the much more important question, is what the miracles mean. Today's gospel is about Jesus who calms our fears and tames the storm. He is asleep in the boat when the waves break over it and threaten to swamp it. His companions wake him up and say, "We're sinking, don't you care?" He rebukes the wind and says to the sea, "Silence, be still." And then he says to his companions, "Why are you such cowards? Have you no faith even now?" And the point of the parable is the nature and necessity of faith. The disciples are afraid because they do not know who Jesus is. They say to one another, "Who can this be?" And the answer to their question lies in the identity of Jesus. He is the one who calls faith into being and answers it. So who is Jesus? He is the Lord, and his identity is opened up in our other reading from Psalm 107. At his command, the storm wind rose and lifted the waves high. The seamen were carried up to the skies. They plunged down into the depths. They were tossed to and fro in peril. So they called to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. The storm sank to a murmur, and the waves of the sea were stilled. They rejoiced because it was calm, and he guided them to the harbor they were making for. Let us give thanks to the Lord for his enduring love and for the marvelous things he has done for humankind. So Mark's record of how Jesus calmed the storm is not centered on the miraculous element, but on the identity of Jesus. He shows how in the historical life of Jesus, we recognize the same Lord in whom we put our trust. His gospel is not primarily a history. It's a celebration of the nature and power of the human Jesus as the same Christ we now encounter day by day. We can grasp the relevance of the healing miracles in the same way. They are truly miraculous, yet their point does not lie in the miraculousness, but in the power of the faith which Jesus calls into being. You remember the woman who touched Jesus' clothes in the crowd. She was healed, and Jesus said to her, "Your faith has healed you. Go in peace." The religious meaning of the miracles, that is what they mean for us, is well described by the German theologian Willy Marxen, who can't resist a little joke at the expense of some of his theological contemporaries. This is what he says. The healings are not themselves objects of faith. They are pointers to faith. The miracles are to be no more for us than it is so often asserted they were for Jesus. Signs, not portents. They are no more meant to lead to faith in Jesus as a wonder worker than they ought to be regarded as, in Jesus' lifetime, part of a program to ensure good health in the kingdom of God. It's difficult to overemphasize the importance of understanding the real place and meaning of miracles in the Gospels, especially given our modern discomfort with inexplicable physical events. From the 19th century onwards, people have made attempts to explain miracles away, either in psychological terms or by other forms of rationalization. But they are a central part of the gospel tradition. And if we ignore or blank them out as too difficult, we impoverish ourselves and cut ourselves off from their meaning. Mark's gospel, in particular, can be described as the gospel of the signs of Jesus. But the signs can never take the place of the one to whom they witness. The message is that we are not to ask for a miracle or a sign apart from Jesus himself, grasped and met in faith. In Mark, the sole sign, even of the resurrection, is the risen Jesus seen and met once more in Galilee. The sign is not the empty tomb. The sign is the meeting with the risen Jesus. That the tomb was empty only has meaning if one meets the risen Jesus in faith. Miracles are what happens when one believes in Jesus. And it is faith in Jesus which truly perceives a miracle And by that faith, the miracle becomes a sign which points to the identity of Christ. The assertion that we depend on miracles to prove the truth of our faith has often been used to attack or rubbish our trust in Christ. So we need to be clear that what we depend on is our actual experience of the power of living by the Holy Spirit. We recognize and test the Spirit against the signs in the written Gospels of the nature of Jesus. But it is not our experience and not, it is our experience and not the signs on which we depend. Having established that, our response and defense to those who may question or attack our faith is clear. It is living within the trust and the faith which Jesus gives to us. And these are, it's summarized in the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 6, which was the third reading set for today, but we didn't have time to include that. And this is what he wrote. We recommend ourselves by innocent behavior and grasp of truth, by patience and kindliness, by the gifts of the Holy Spirit, by unaffected love, by declaring the truth, by the power of God. We are the impostors who speak the truth, the unknown people whom all people recognize. In our sorrows, we always have cause for joy. Poor ourselves, we bring wealth to many. Penniless, we own the world. Amen. We join in singing hymn 301, Holy Spirit, Truth Divine, dawn upon this soul of mine, Word of God and inward light, wake my spirit, clear my sight. Jean Thompson is leading our prayers of intercession.
Let us pray. Gracious God, as Jesus withdrew from the pressure of the crowds to renew his life in you, help us to set aside our crowding thoughts to focus on you now. We come, each one of us unique and known fully to you. In stillness, we wait upon you for the knowledge of your presence. Let us offer our whole selves and hopes and failings to God. Let us depend on God's mercy. We give you thanks for the gifts of intelligence and skill, and we pray for those working in medical research and in hospitals, clinics, and surgeries. We remember all those millions in the world who lack clean water and medicines. And we pray for the generosity and political will to help them achieve the basic health we take for granted. For a few moments, we hold in your healing presence those known and unknown to us who are ill at this time. We pray for soldiers and civilians wearied by war, for people wearied by homelessness, and for all those wearied by hunger. We also pray for the leaders of our world, that they may use their power wisely and not ignore demands for compassion and justice. And so, Lord, in our singing and in our silence this morning, in our serving and sharing, in the chaos of life's storms, may your voice be heard. For you are heard and seen in all creation, in the sound of the sea, in the rush of the wind, in the beauty of a flower. In humility and wonder, we close our prayers, ready to be fed by you during the coming week. Help us to sustain each other's faith and encourage each other in genuine love and goodness. In your name we pray. Amen.
The stewards will wait upon us for our offertory as we continue our service. Thank you. Lord God, we bring to you the ordinary things of life, food and drink and money and the gift of ourselves. Take us and our gifts of money to do your work in the world, and feed us from the table of your love. Accept our sacrifice of praise through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The hymn is number 58, Eternal Father, strong to save, whose arm doth bind the restless wave. Since he is wise, he loves us with wisdom. Since he is good, he loves us with goodness. Since he is holy, he loves us with holiness. Since he is just, he loves us with justice. Since he is merciful, he loves us with mercy. Since he is compassionate, he loves us with compassion. Since he is gentle, he loves us with gentleness. In this community, we celebrate the gifts of God to us. And may the blessing of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with us and remain with us always. Amen. We say the grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.
Thank you. Top song at the end. Top song. Top singing. I love him. Well, he's a bit of an idiot, but I do love his singing. R. Kelly. Do you know R. Kelly? R. Kelly. R. Robert Kelly. I believe I can fly. And if I could turn. It's one of his songs. Turn back the hands of time. They're my darling. So I am toxic, definitely.
Thank you. by which I move. the room was full of angels. That's what he says. It's true. You shouted. No, 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 that's right, man. Welcome to my life. Right. Now, what we'll do is we'll frighten the bejesus out of Vaughan by starting the service, and then he'll come crashing in. Unless, are you any of you two set up to do the notices? No. No, no, no. So Vaughan thinks he's doing them. No, no, don't shut. No! I just said what we're going to do is we're going to frighten the bejesus out of Vaughan. Morning, Rosie, you come. Right, here we have some notices. And I just want to tell you, whatever you do, do not come to the contact centre. You're not coming to the contact centre. Do not come to the church's talent show next week. It is going to be hideous. All right, the week after, yeah.